Amen. We're in 2 Timothy this morning as we continue our study through Paul's last letter, his last will and testament, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And on this first day of our first Sunday, can you believe it's September? Can you believe that? I mean, it's going to be Christmas before you know it. We're going to be in 2023 unless the Lord comes. Wouldn't that be a joy? Amen. So remember that Paul is writing to Timothy and to us as well from the Mamertine prison in Rome. And that's his last earthly residence. And as he's there, he's penning one of the greatest epistles in the New Testament. And so the last time, remember from last Sunday, what we covered about the false teachers and so forth. Remember what I said about in God's house, remember as we study chapter 2, in God's house, there's all kinds of people, amen? There's sheep, there's goats, there's the faithful, the unfaithful, there are the wheat, there are the tares, amen? There are those that are true teachers of God's word. And God's word says they are honorable vessels unto the Lord. And then you have false teachers, which are dishonorable vessels unto the Lord. And we learned last Sunday the effects of false teaching that it has on the individual when it is believed and placed in one's heart. Look back with me in chapter 2, and let me just give you a quick review before we get into our study this morning. In verse 14 of chapter 2, look what the effects of false teaching, look what it does. Number one, it ruins the hearers. Number two, verse 16, it leads to further ungodliness. Verse 17, man, it is false teaching is a killer. It spreads like cancer. That word means or gangrene. Verse 18, it overthrows the faith of some. Verse 23, it produces arguments and quarrels. And where does it all end up? In verse 26, captured by Satan to do his will. Now listen carefully. Paul now, as we enter chapter 3, he pens now the darkest words found in the New Testament. And he's going to do something. He's going to give us 19 adjectives, if you will, negative adjectives, if we could put it that way, to describe the condition and the characteristics of man in the last days. But it's more than that. It's also the characteristics of the apostate church. And the apostate church is already here. Amen? So this morning we're going to look at perilous times. Everyone say that with me. Perilous times, beginning in verse 1. Paul writing to Timothy, writing to the church, writing to us, he says, "But know this, Timothy, that in the last days, perilous times will come." Will come is future tense in the Greek, okay? And so what it's saying, it's certain, it's going to happen. He says, "Know this, Timothy." You have to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. As Paul is penning this from the dungeon there in prison, and he says, "In the last days." What are the last days? That's from the birth of the church on Pentecost until the return of our Lord. Amen? So we are living right now in the last days. But Paul does something. When he tells Timothy, know this, that is a command. He says, Timothy, realize what's happening. You know what I love about this scripture? Let's start out. We have some negative adjectives, man, about the people of the last days, but let's start with the positive. When Paul says, know this, you know what he's saying? Who penned the Word of God? The Holy Spirit. It's God-breathed, amen? So what's happening right here? Paul is telling Timothy and us, listen, God's in control. Don't you ever think that God is not controlled? The future is controlled by God. He says, Timothy, know this, that in the last days, perilous times. Listen, God says it is certain, it is coming, and God is forewarning us. Don't fall apart. Don't fall apart when everything starts falling apart because it's really just falling into place. Amen? And he says, perilous times. That's a horrible word, perilous. It means fierce. It means absolutely over the top, savage, and violent. It's going to be a time that is hard terribly hard to bear. Now listen, we know that Nero's persecution at Paul's day had already begun, and it's going to last actually through 10 Caesars. That's about 300 years, okay, of persecution. And so, but when we look at this here, this fierce time, this perilous times, it's only used twice in the New Testament. Here and in Matthew chapter 8, verse 28, when it talks about the two men of Gadara who are demon-possessed and they are horribly violent where no one can go past them. So Paul is used those two terms for a reason, to tell us that in these perilous times that are here already, he's saying that probably this violence that we're seeing through the individuals will be demon-inspired. Does that make sense? So with all of that being said, he says the last days, we know what that is. We know what perilous means. But how about the word times? Perilous times. In the Greek, that word is not chronos, which means a measurement of time, but it's keros, which is seasons within time. So there's been, from the birth of the church, there's been seasons of peace, right? And there's been seasons, horrible seasons of persecution. But what Paul is saying here and how we bring it up to date, he's saying through all the things that are happening, these perilous times, in the very end, they are going to be worse than all of those that have gone before. And I want you to be clear, Christian, you have to understand this text. When we use this, when Paul says perilous times, you have to understand that this, Paul is not talking about natural disasters. He's not talking about famine. He's not talking about pestilence. He's not talking about monkeypox. He's not talking about COVID. Do you understand? He's not talking about wars or rumors of wars. He's not even talking about Democrats and Republicans, okay? But what he is talking about here, it is very important. Let's clear it up one more time, though. He's not talking about Israel. He's not talking about the Great Tribulation. He is not talking about, say, the time of Jacob's trouble. What he is talking about is people, individuals, the condition of society, the condition of man. He uses, again, 19 adjectives penned from prison to describe these people. Who are they? Number one, believe it or not, they are people who claim to be Christians. They are the apostate church, which is already with us right this moment. And more than that, they're also a picture of society. In other words, the world that is literally the society that's collapsing because it's turned its back on God, doesn't want anything to do with God. It's a picture of a nation that has lost its moral compass. In other words, they don't know what's right anymore. They don't even know what's wrong anymore. They just do whatever they want to do. And you say, well, now, Bill, are you sure that these people here that you're just mentioned, are you sure that they're in the church? Yes. And they're in the church then, and they're in the church today. He who hath an ear to hear, I pray you hear what the Holy Spirit says through the Word of God. Amen. Listen to this scripture from 1 John, the apostle of love, in chapter 2, verse 18, when John writes and he says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard, the Antichrist is coming. Now, he hasn't come. We know that. He is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have come, which by we know that it is the last hour. That was 2,000 years ago. We are living now in a point of history in this world where this world has been groomed, I mean, so perfectly groomed for the coming of the Antichrist. For the man of sin, he's coming. Do you know that? And listen, he is a man, his entire being is dominated by sin. So he is coming. It hasn't happened. However, John just said, he says, but even now, present tense, many Antichrists have come. Who are they? They're with us right now. They are the forerunners, if you will, of the Antichrist. And they have been in the church since Paul's day, and they are in the church today. They are false teachers and false believers. John goes on to say in 1 John 2:19, and they went out from us. They left the church. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, this is very confusing the way he said it, if we can read it the right way. John did not say, he's not saying here, he said they were in the church, but he's not saying that they left the church. When it says they went out from among us, it means that they have left the true position of not only righteousness, but of godly doctrine. Does that make sense? They've rejected and turned away from the good news of Jesus Christ. They've left that position, but they didn't depart the church. Oh no, they're still in the church. These are the people that are in verse 5 when we get down there to it. They have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Now watch this. For men, in verse 2, for men, these are the ones that call themselves Christians. They're not Christians, but they call themselves Christians. This is the apostate church. Look at it. For men will be lovers of themselves. Now, that's not in our society. In other words, no one will go around saying, I love me, 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 you know? No, but is that the condition of the world today? Is that the condition of many in the church today? Oh, I'm not. You know, listen, that is the dominant characteristic. And isn't it amazing that the first thing they do is that they're going to pervert love and say, oh, it's all about me. Man, listen, and that's the way the world is thinking. Everything revolves around me. Listen, Christianity is about others. Amen? Christianity is others-centered. It is not self-centered. The Bible says in Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. You know, the new birth, being born from above, it enables the believer not only to love God, because the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts, Romans 5:5, amen, but also to love other people. Have you ever noticed that when you're born again, you start loving other people because God loves everyone, amen? And God is now living in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. In other words, the great commandment, which is one of the foundational scriptures of this church. You know, there are three, four, which are lead to the fourth one, but it's the great commandment, great commission, and the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved us, which equals love never fails, amen? Now, the great commandment, we're to love the Lord thy God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it. We shall love our neighbor as ourself. And then Jesus said something. He says, on these two hang all the prophets, and all the law and the prophets. What does that mean? It means this. Like it says in Romans 13:8, all the law, everything in the Bible, everything is fulfilled by the great commandment. Everything hangs upon that. Listen to me. If we only had the great commandment, and if we only had the new commandment, you know, that you'd love as Jesus commanded it there in the upper room, that we love one another as he loved us to the same degree. If we only had those two, and we had nothing else in Scripture, and we did those things by God's power in our life, do you know that you have now fulfilled the entire law? The law is fulfilled in one word. Yes, even in this, ye shall love your neighbor as yourself. So that's self-love. You know what the Bible does to self-love? It tells you this. What did Jesus tell us in Luke 9:23? He said, if anyone desires to come after me, here's what you have to do. He says, deny yourself. Oh, isn't that easy? Yourself? You want me to deny me? I love me, you know? Deny yourself. That, you know what the word means? It means to disown self. It means to say, farewell, Bill. Goodbye, Bill. It's no longer about you. It's only about Jesus. And then Jesus gives the command, take up your cross daily and follow me. See, it's not about us anymore. It's about our Savior. Amen? You know, what did Paul tell us about self? He is his self. He said in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who lives in me. I belong to him now. He died for me. He died as me. What did he say about his life in Philippians 1:21? For me to live is Christ. Christ, and to die is gain. So it's not about self. Listen, you know, here's the thing. The apostate church, those that are calling themselves Christians, but they're really not Christians, loved one, Christ is not denied, but he has certainly been replaced. In other words, Jesus is not their first love, and Jesus has never been their first love. Does that make sense? Now, we live in a fallen world. And this world that we live in, I don't. You can turn on the TV, you can open up a book, you look at the ads, whatever you do, that the world shouts to us, it says, oh, it's okay to love yourself. Just be good to yourself. Feel good about yourself, no matter what you do. If you want to lie, it's all right. If you want to have a different lifestyle, nobody cares. The road is broad that leads to destruction. Any lifestyle can be accepted, amen? And so the world shouts that to you. But the problem is today is that shout of agreement comes from some of the pulpits in our nation. And boy, that's a bad thing because they twist God's word to approve any lifestyle. They omit part of the Bible and say, oh, that doesn't mean that. Well, yes, it does mean that. Do you follow what I'm saying? Now, throughout all of Christian history, did you know it has always been taught that self-love is a sin except for the last 50 years? Isn't that amazing? The last 50 years. I wonder why. Look at what's been promoted. Samuel Johnson said this, he that overvalues himself will undervalue others, and he that undervalues others will oppose them. Now look at the next one. That love of self, it goes right along with lovers of money. In other words, greedy. It's like being the church of Judas, okay? Can you believe that Jesus sold out his master for money? Judas preferred money over Jesus Christ. Think about that. Selling our Lord for 30 pieces of silver. And let me ask you a question. Is materialism, is it in the true church? No. Oh, come on. You know, how many of you, I mean, I know you walked here to church. And, you know, hitchhiked and, matter of fact, you camped out so last night so you'd be here early for the service. No, listen, what is materialism? Materialism is like Ananias and Sapphira. What do? They trusted in what is seen instead of the unseen. You know, of course, God killed them, but that was another story, you know? So we have that as in our world today. And listen, money is not bad. Money's a good thing. The love of money is a root. Amen? But God has given us richly all things to enjoy. You know, so money is immoral. It takes on the personality of the one who holds it. Money can't do good works. Money can't act. Money can't do anything. The only thing money can do is do what you want it to do. So it's the personality of the person who holds it. And not only that, you know, something just popped into my mind. You guys probably won't remember this about money. But do you remember years ago, that movie that was on TV, or maybe it was a game show, I can't remember, How to Marry a Millionaire? Yeah. Oh, three of you, never mind then. Okay, look at the next one, boasters. I love this one. Phillips translation, he translated this way. He says, full of big words. In other words, these people here, they have a big idea of who they are and so forth, and they're empty. They talk about all the great things they've done, but they don't possess any of them. And then the next one, look at that, proud. They imagine themselves to be above every other person. What did God say in his word about pride? He says, yea, six and even seven things are an abomination unto the Lord. And he says, a proud look. God hates pride. That's what caused the devil to fall, amen, that pride. So what God says in his word, he says in 1 Peter, I think it's 5:5, he says that God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. We have no room to be proud, amen? And then he says, look at the next description here of the world we live in and also the apostate church that is present with us and growing. He says there'll be blasphemers. That word means abusive. So you call it the church of the abuse. You want to be abused? Go to that church. You know what I'm saying? You like somebody to beat you to death? Well, that's the one to go to. So a person who is a blasphemer or abusive, see, when they don't get their way, boy, they get very upset. They become angry. And so they'll either, you know, probably start speaking evil of person and so forth, tearing that person down. Look at the next one. Boy, this is prevalent in our world like never before. Disobedient to parents. You know, when a child doesn't respect their mom and their dad, they're not going to respect God. You know, what is one of the Ten Commandments, you know, is Exodus 20, verse 12, I believe it is. Honor thy mother and thy father. It's the first commandment with promise, by the way. So your life will be long upon this earth. Amen. So, you know, today, if we look at our children and so forth, the things that are happening, if a child won't be obedient to you, they won't be obedient to anyone else. They won't be obedient to teachers. They won't be to authorities or the police. You see what I'm getting at? They won't be obedient to the government or anyone else. Look at the next one. Another characteristic of these last days, unthankful. You know, I told the early service, same thing I'm going to tell you, and I hope I'm wrong. You know, when you get older, maybe you can't hear as well, I don't know. But the fact of the matter is that it's almost like the words please and thank you have disappeared from the lips of so many people. You know that? I mean, when is the last, please or thank you? I mean, please, thank you. Aren't those glorious words? And that should be on the lips of every believer. Thank you so much. Thank you. You're so kind and so. And you know, I see so many people, believers especially, helping other people, doing things for them, even money into helping them. And I watch and I see so little thanks even being mentioned about it. Do you know we don't deserve anything? Amen. Oh, listen, I tell you, ungrateful people, they always refuse to acknowledge that he is in debt to God, and he's also in debt one to another to man. Look at the next one here. Unholy. Well, that's a bad one. They absolutely have no reverence for God in their thought life, in their lifestyle, in any of their deeds or their actions. The Bible says in Romans 3:13, it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. And here's the next characteristic. It says they will be unloving. That word literally is without family affection, meaning no feeling at all in their hearts. You know, a child, you know, for example, I'll use me. You know, I never really knew my mother that well. I never knew my father that well. I never heard them tell me that they loved me or any of those things. My sister raised me, okay? But do you know that I loved them? I loved them. Do you know it was just natural for me to love my mom and my dad? Just as natural it is for any child. Amen? Amen? Yeah. I mean, you can be a person, you can be a crummy dad and a crummy mom, but your children love you. Well, but look at it this here. And also the thing is that how about the parents? It's natural for parents to love their children, to protect their children, to worry about their kids or whatever. Amen? But here, that kind of love is completely absent. And we are living right now, and this is manifested in our nation, and this is manifested in our world. Read the newspapers today. No, don't read them. You'll get depressed. Read good news first, okay? Yeah. Listen, are parents killing kids and kids killing parents and teens killing teens? It's crazy. It's everything is out of control. Thank God we're not out of control because we're in the Lord. Amen? So they're unloving, they're unholy, unloving, and look at this next one, only here in the New Testament, unforgiving. This word is so strong, it means this person, this type of person's characteristic is they will not in any way forgive other people. Matter of fact, they don't care. And not only this, they don't want nor they could care less about you forgiving them. These people never, under any circumstances, will seek reconciliation with other people. They are determined to have their own way, regardless of the cost. It can destroy them. It can destroy their children. It can destroy their wife. It can destroy their parents. But they could care less. They will never be forgiving. The Bible tells us that we're not that way. In Ephesians 4:32, it tells us to be kind one to another, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven us. Amen? Yes. Now, look at the next one. Slanderers. Now, those are those who attack other people and just literally tear them down. They lie, they tell half-truths, and they gossip, and they're accusing. Their desire is to ruin a person's character and destroy their reputation, and they do it with lying words. The word slanderer, we get our word diablos in the Greek. It means devil, who is the major accuser of the brethren. Amen? You know what I tell people now, after 37, I guess, years in the ministry, you know what I tell people now when they get mad at me or they're going to talk about me? And I say, listen, I've been stabbed in the back too many times. So don't stab me in the back. Just stab me in the front, okay? No, what does that mean? Come and talk to me. You don't have to stick a knife in my back. Why don't you just stick it right here in my heart, okay? But at least face me, and that way you'll know if what you're saying, is it true or not? Amen. Amen. Oh, that was good. I feel good now. Yeah, made me feel happy. Oh, look at this next one. Without self-control. Ooh, is the world in control? No. Man, it is out of control. You know, welcome to the church liberated. That's what that word means. In other words, anything goes. There are no absolutes. There are no rules. It is a complete lack of restraint in their lives. And you know why? They're a verse 5 people. In other words, they have a form of godliness, but they don't have any power. Or they deny its power. And if they deny its power, they don't have a way to be in self-control, if you see what I mean. So this is going to be this apostate church. In it will be the church of every addiction, if you will. Man, you name it, they have it. So whatever is applauded by the world, whatever Congress or our government, any laws that they pass against the Word of God, oh, they're going to embrace it. And they already have. Does that make sense? Now, not only that, boy, it's a happy sermon, isn't it? Aren't you glad you're here today? Yeah, amen. Listen, we want to know the truth. The truth will set us free. But here, it's going to get better, okay? Just hold with me. But look at this next one. Brutal. Everyone say that. Brutal. Ooh, that is a tough word, loved one. Listen, that word in the Greek is used to describe wild animals tearing people apart, okay? So here, what is God's word saying? People are going to behave like untamed animals. They're going to be uncivilized. Now, brutal is the 13th characteristic, and did you know that 13 is a number of Satan? Isn't that interesting? Now, let me give you the definition of brutal. It means fierce. It means heartless. It means untamed. Untamed people who literally tear apart others like prey, like a wild animal. Listen, today people murder, kids murder other kids for fun. Did you know that? Do you know the world we're living in? I can take you right now. Josh is the policeman. I know he's here someplace. Do you know, Josh, I could get in his squad car, and I know a place that he could take me, and he knows it very well, and it is a place so dangerous you've never seen it. And the reason is they don't try to change it. They just try to contain it. Do you understand? That's in our society right now. You drive by it on the freeway all the time, but you don't know that. And listen, love, when I look at it, I say, oh, wow. I mean, life is so cheap today. And I know I don't like the feeling that I feel today. I mean, we live in a society where we are increasingly, daily, we feel under threat wherever we go. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah. I mean, if you're getting gas at the gas pump, do you kind of look around? If you're going to an ATM, is it ATM? ITM? Where do you get money? Do you just walk up there nonchalantly at 10 o'clock at night? No. No, you got 5,000 guns on you, man. No, do you understand? You feel that way. You feel, I mean, listen, we live in a time, it's a mass shooting. Mass shooting. Then if you get on the freeway, it's road rage. Listen, it didn't used to be like that. May I just kind of digress and let me go back to my kid, you know, when I was a kid. No? Well, I'm going to do it anyway. When I was growing up, I mean, as a teenager even, my sister raised me. We lived out in the country. But you know what? We never locked our doors? Never. This honest God truth. Whenever we would go on a vacation, we had to hunt for the key to lock the door. We didn't know where it was. We never locked our doors. When I lived in Fort Worth with my parents before they left me and I had to find another place to live, listen to me. We how we locked our doors? How many remember skeleton keys? Three of you? Did you know that skeleton key would unlock every door on my street? Everybody had the same key. Do you understand? Everybody. You know, I thought it was crazy. You're unlocking my door. Well, you can come in and get me. I don't have any salt or sugar. I'm going over to Bill's. You know that? But is that the way it is today? No. You have the alarm. You have the cameras. You have it on your phone. You have a bars on the doors. I mean, you have 500 guns sitting in there. I'm going on. Never mind. Look at the next one. Talking about the apostate church, but also the society. They'll be despisers of good. They'll not be lovers of good. They will not be lovers of those who do good. Jesus told us, he said in John 3:19, he said, this is condemnation. Or John said, and he said, the light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. Boy, they're despisers of good. Isaiah the prophet said in chapter 5, verse 20, he said, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness. Look at verse 4. He said there's the characteristics are going to be traitors. They're going to people like turn against their friends and their family, like Paul was writing. Everyone has already turned against him. They're going to be headstrong. That's reckless and careless. They're going to be haughty. That's like being drunk with pride, that conceit. It says they're going to be, here it comes, lovers of what? Pleasure. Sensual pleasures. Amusements. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Man, can I just be honest with you? Has that infected the true church? God, thank God bless you. I hope that got on that recording because I want that on the radio. No, loved one, listen to me. You know, I'm not beating anybody up, but it's just amazing how binging on sports. You know, right now the sports season, I'm telling you, you won't even be able to watch TV if you like TV because everything is going to be college football and professional football. You know what I mean? It's just consuming. That's why I watch the old Ozzie and Harriet movies and stuff. You don't remember them. That's okay. But no, listen to me. See, do we binge on entertainment today? Come on. Do we binge on sports? Yes. Do we have those? Okay, we're going to have a marathon movie night. We're going to watch all of whatever it is, 13 hours straight, and we're going to. There's a problem there. And then I see Christian adults, they have those, what do you call the, what is it? Video games, but it's called something. Xbox, or I don't know what it is. I don't care what it is. But just play for hours and hours and hours. I'm not talking about the kids. They do that anyway. But the adults, I don't even know how to play a video game. You know what I played? One time. Mario. Was that it? Was it? Oh, yeah, there it is. Now, it's crazy. Oh, listen. You're hours watching and cheering on your Dallas Cowboys. But did you pray an hour? How about fast and pray an hour? Oh, no. Listen, loved one. In the last days, we're in the last days. Is the spirit of the last days in the church today? Yes, it is. Now, listen to me. I love you, but listen to me. Cater to me. I want a church that offers a smorgasbord or whatever. I want a little of this, a little of that, a little of that, and you better have that for me. And I want the worship better be entertainment. I mean, entertainment. I mean, it's got to make me move. You know what I'm... What did God's word say about that? How about Jesus said in John 4:23, he said, oh, the hour is coming, now is when true worshipers that will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. Here it comes. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in entertainment. No, in truth. We live, come on, I've been a pastor a long time. I've heard it all. Well, you know, they call, people call. Well, what kind of pastor is he? Well, see, they don't know I'm on the line. Because sometimes I answer the phone, you know, because if you say, and I said, well, I don't know. I don't like him, but you know. Well, how's his sermons? I need a sermon that's going to make me feel good about me. You know what I mean? In other words, how God loves me, how God forgives me, how God blesses me, how heaven is going to be my home. You know, but listen, you know, I don't want any of that book by book, chapter by chapter, line by line. You mean you're going to take me through the Bible? I got to hear Leviticus. When I preached Leviticus, I entitled that series Loving Leviticus. I love the Word of God, don't you? Yeah, in other words, they do that. You know, there's an attitude, that last day's attitude, that shouldn't be here. It's like, hey, I'm not going to serve. I'm not going to give. I don't have to do anything. I don't have to pray. And I'm not going to lift one finger. And pastor, you better not try to make me feel uncomfortable because I won't put up with it. Oh, okay. So you're telling me that I better not put you on a guilt trip? Well, you better believe it. I'm under grace. And you better be careful how you treat me or I'll leave. Bye. Listen to me now. This last day spirit is in the church today, the true church. You see, commitment today doesn't really go beyond this. I attend. Amen. Oh, loved one, we don't want to be like that. It says lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You know, the Bible says that God is working in us, Philippians 2:13, for his good pleasure. The Bible tells us, the psalmist is written in Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. Listen, did you know that really pleasure doesn't come from the Dallas Cowboys winning? No, you know what I'm saying? You know where pleasure really comes from? It comes from God. Let me give you the scripture, Psalm 16:11. Oh, it says, "You, God, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. That means forever and ever and ever and ever. Now listen, who are these people? They're those who say that they are Christians, but they're not Christians. Their lives deny it. Verse 5 is talking about the church powerless, okay? Because it's denied the power of God. Look at it. It says, having a form of godliness, but denying its what? Its power. It really should read, having denied its power. They don't want anything to do with it. It says, and from such people, this command, turn away. Now listen to me. They, verse 5, they are professing Christians without Christ Jesus as their Lord. And the apostate church that we see today, and it's here, it's largely characterized by a form of, if you will, of godliness, but there is no power there. And you know why? They have watered down the Word of God. They have watered down the good news of Jesus Christ. They've perverted the gospel. Listen, Christianity is absolutely supernatural. To be a new creation in Christ is a miracle. Amen? And the gospel, Romans 1:16, the good news, it is the power of God unto salvation. Boy, you believe it, it'll change your life. You'll be dead in trespasses and sins, then you're made alive, amen? Yes. That's what the gospel does. And these people here, they denied it. Why? Well, they just have a form. See, they have an outer appearance of godliness. They pray, they sing, they may do great works and good works, but the problem is there is absolutely no inner power because they are not born from above. They have ritual, but they have it without relationship. Without relationship. Listen to me. A person Jesus said, many, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, have I not prophesied in your name? Have I not done many wonderful works in your name? Have I not cast out demons in your name? And Jesus will say unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you doers of iniquity. Now listen. Many will call on the name of the Lord. But here's the problem. The church, the apostate church, is just like what Jesus just said. You see, did Jesus condemn them for casting out demons? No. Did Jesus condemn them for any of the wonderful works they did in his name? No. Jesus condemned them because I don't know who you are. I have no relationship with you. You see, you can experience today and then too, you can experience the power of God. You can experience the presence of God and not have the person of Christ living in your heart. And that's what the apostate church is. You know, Satan can do miracles, false miracles, lying miracles. Do you know that? Oh, listen, boy, do we need to be so careful. So this religion that they have, listen, if you remove Christ, there is no Christianity, loved one. And what is worse than a powerless so-called Christian church? Oh, they're dangerous. Now listen, what does God command us to do? He says, in a culture here like we live in that has given rights to every form of wickedness, God says, I want you to turn away from people like this. You know, we are in revolution, aren't we? Are we? I don't know. I sure pray we are. I hope our mindset is that. Because, you know, listen to me. I did a Google search. You know how you do Google search, right? I said, how many Christian churches are in Tarrant County? And so there are about or over 2,000 Christian churches in Tarrant County. Christian churches, not churches, Christian churches. Listen, that means that our county ought to be claimed for the kingdom of God. This Tarrant County should be called all over America. This is God's country. But is it? No, we have 2,000 churches just in our county. Do you see the season we're in? Do you see what's happening? You know, we have to be honest with ourselves and we have to say, truly, Christian, listen now, has the salt of the earth, has it lost its flavor? Has the light of the world, are we growing dim? Is the church sleeping? The true church. Oh, that here we are seated with Christ, chosen by God in him before eternity. Are we asleep? Oh, I can't do that. Oh, you can't do anything, but with Jesus, you can do anything. No. Jesus said that the church is supposed to be a city that is set up on a hill that can never be hidden, but is the church hiding? We have to be honest and ask ourselves these questions. Man, we are in a horrible season. The Bible tells us right here, he says, from such people turn away. Do you know how powerful the church is? We are the most powerful family on earth. We're citizens of heaven, and we're aliens on this planet. Do you understand? Listen, America's future is not in the hands of the White House. It's in the hands of God's house, The church. Do you understand? The church. We're the church. See, if we're salt, that means we preserve. If we're light, that means we expose. And that means we have to be doing what God says in His Word. Now look at verse 6, talking about the false teachers now, and look at their converts. For of this sort, it says, are those who creep, or they worm their way into households, and they make captives of gullible women, meaning immature. They'll believe anything that if it's packaged the right way. And look at these women. They're loaded down, and there's men too, so we're not, loaded down, weighed down with sins, and they're led away by their various or all kinds of lust. So out of verses 1 through 5 come all these false teachers, and they offer, that's what a false teacher does. They offer any way. A way to get out of anything. Oh, if you're weighed down with sins here, let me create a brand new doctrine. Does that make sense? And they will believe that. But look what happens. They're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that sad? In other words, they're eager. They're eager to learn. Boy, they're ever learning disciples, but they're never arriving at the truth of the gospel. Why? They deny it. They resist it. They want nothing to do with it. They're always searching for the truth, yet never finding it. And you know why? Because they are listening to false teachers. Don't listen to false teachers. You know what the false teachers in this day were? They were called, remember Paul said, they're idle babblings. They're empty. They have no promises. Listen, false teaching will never lead you to the truth because false teaching leads you away from the truth. Amen? Jesus said in John 8:32, you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. And look at the example that Paul gives us in verse 8. Now, Jannes and Jambres resisted, or they opposed Moses. Now watch, so do these also resist or oppose the truth, meaning these false teachers. The truth, meaning the gospel. Why do they do it? Well, they're men of, number one, men of corrupt minds. Number two, disapprove concerning the faith. That word disapprove means they have been tested and they have been found counterfeit in their lives. Now, Jannes and Jambres here, their names, of course, are not mentioned anywhere in the Bible but here. But this takes us back to Moses whenever God called he and Aaron to take the people out of the land of Egypt from Pharaoh, remember? And so even though their names are not in Exodus chapter 7 and 8, that's where you would find this what Paul's talking about. The Holy Spirit, they're telling us about these right now in the Word of God. So it's connected with perilous times. So what did God tell Moses? He said, you go to Pharaoh and you tell them to let my people go. And remember that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and it says that God sent 10 plagues upon the people of Egypt. And so these people here, they opposed Moses, Pharaoh and them. They opposed Moses and Aaron. And what did they do? They matched miracle after miracle that Moses did up to a point, okay? Remember what they did? They had Moses, Bill, quit stuttering. Moses threw down the rod. Remember, what did it turn into? A serpent. Yes. And then all of a sudden, did the magicians do the same thing? Yes. And then what did God's snake do, though? Ate them all up. Wasn't that cool? Yeah. So he sent that. So, but they were able to duplicate the miracle. And then all of a sudden, the water turned to blood. Remember that part? All the rivers, all the streams, there was all blood in Egypt. And so did the magicians, were they able to do the same thing? Yes. How stupid was that? I mean, if you have all blood already, why would you want to do it? I'd like a little water. Do you understand? No. And then how about the next one? The plague of frogs. Oh, that was cool. Were they able to duplicate that? Yes. You know, I'd change their name to Crummy and Dummy because who would want to just say, I'm sending the frogs away. But they duplicated the miracle until they got to the lice. Which the gnats, whichever you prefer. They couldn't do that because God told Moses, take the rod, you strike the dust, and the dust went, and all of a sudden the lice covered everyone in Egypt, livestock, everyone. But they could not, the magicians couldn't do that one. You know why? Because that created life, and they can't create life, and neither can the devil. So these were those lying signs and wonders. And what did the magicians do? They came to Pharaoh when they couldn't do the lice thing and said, listen, we've had enough. This is the finger of God. See, they had a form, an appearance of godliness. But they weren't operating in God's power. They were operating in satanic power. Does that make sense? These people, false teachers then and today, it says they are men of corrupt minds. The word corrupt means rotten. They're rotten in their thinking. They're disapproved, like I said earlier, tested and found to be counterfeit concerning the faith. Now watch this. This is the good part now. We saw how horrible everything is. Look at verse 9. But, everyone say but. That's a good word. But they, every false teacher, every whatever they're doing, it says, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be made manifest to all as theirs, meaning Jannes and Jambres, also was. What does this tell us? It says, you better be a good cheer, Christian. God's in control. Did you know that did evil have a limit then? Of course they did. I mean, okay, they did the snakes, they did the frogs, they did the blood and the water, but when he got to the lice, it was still over with. You couldn't do it. And God went on with all the other plagues and so forth. Listen, even in perilous times, and we are in perilous times, God is in control. You know, amen. And there it is, loved one. Those are the characteristics of the end time, the society in the last days, where they're going. They're going downhill. Because they've denied their creator. Does that make sense? They're going downhill. And also, this is a characteristic of the apostate church in the last days. But don't be discouraged. No, you need to know who you are in Christ. That's why it's so important to go through the Bible. Would you look back at chapter 2 of Timothy with me? Look in verse 19. Let's cheer ourselves up before we leave today and go home. Look at verse 19. It says, nevertheless, that word means in spite of it all. And then we're talking about false teachers and false doctrine. He says, in spite of all of it, I love this, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Listen, there's going to be Jannes and Jambres in every generation. They come and they go. It doesn't bother me. You know, you should be wise enough to know false teaching when you hear it. Amen? Yeah, listen, but I know this. The only thing that's solid in this world is the foundation of God. It is solid as a rock. It is immovable. No one can destroy the foundation of God. No, God knows who is his. Jesus said, upon this rock, I'm going to build my church. He's going to build it, and we're his people. Amen? He says, and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Listen, we have already won because we are in him who has overcome this world. Amen? Oh, how we need to understand the word of the living God. Listen, in somebody I know you're listening right now, maybe you're home, listen live, you're on the radio, whatever it might be, here, and you're going, I believe things are going to get better. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to depress you. But I want you to look at one more scripture. If you think things are going to get better, I want you to look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 3 where we're at. Let's see, what does it say? Paul says, oh yeah, yes, that's all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? Okay, that's a fact, but look at the next one. Are things going to get better? But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. That is the descent of mankind in our society without Christ. Listen, we are in the last days. Jesus said something. He said, you know, not everyone who says to me, Lord, 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 not everyone who says to me, calls out to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And the scripture that I told you earlier, oh, many will say unto me, Jesus says in that day, Lord, Lord, look what we've done for you. In that day when we stand before him, in that day when everyone will stand before him, Lord, Lord, look what I've done for you. I prophesied in your name. I cast out demons in your name. I did all these wonderful works in your name. But Jesus said, you got a problem. I don't know who you are. You've never had a relationship with me. Depart from me, you doers of iniquity. I want you to listen to me now. You've heard this over and over in your life. All roads lead to God. And you know what? All roads do lead to God. But that doesn't mean that person is saved. Every person will stand before the living God. Every person. Oh, loved one, listen. Do you know the Lord? Are you born again? You listening live, are you born again? Is Jesus, have you said, Jesus, I want you to be, I love you. I want you to be the Lord of my life. I save me. Have you ever done that? See, listen to me. Those people that cried out, Lord, Lord, and did all those wonderful works, they were the apostates. Listen to me now. They were Jesus' namers. Lord, Lord. They were not Jesus' followers. Are you a Jesus' namer? Don't be that. Be a Jesus follower. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, every Christian praying, if you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, boy, this is a perfect moment for you. You can do so right this minute. You don't even have to get out of your chair. All you have to do is say, Bill, that's me, and lift your hand and say, pray for me. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I want to know for a fact that I am saved. I want to know it. I want to know beyond a shadow of a doubt. Anyone this morning, if that's you, God bless you. That's right. God bless you. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. That's right. Just put it, your hand up, put it right back down. Anyone else quickly? Let me just see. Yes, God bless you. I see that hand. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. I'm not going to be a Jesus namer, but I'm a Jesus follower. I want Jesus to be my Lord. God bless you. That's right. Anyone else before I close in prayer? Last call. If you feel that tug of the Holy Spirit, please, I beg you, put your hand up and then put it right back down. Anyone else? You that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me right now. Church, help me. And those who are listening live, you pray this prayer with me as well. Say, Father, I do not want to be a Jesus namer, but a Jesus follower. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Father in heaven, you promised in your word that if I ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe that in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I am saved. And the church says, Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? What a great Labor Day weekend. Amen. Now listen carefully. Those that lifted your hands, said, Jesus, be my Lord. We're going to, when the service is over, you can come to the altar when Jesse finishes up, closes us out with song. There's a booklet waiting for you entitled Welcome to the Family of God. Please don't leave here without that book. You're listening live right now. You prayed that prayer. Just email me at info@loveneverfails.com and give me your address. That booklet will be mailed out to you Tuesday, tomorrow, not tomorrow, but Tuesday, and without any cost. It's all free.